Well, our meditation this morning will come from that passage we read in Luke chapter 19. And we want to look at the parable at verses 12 to 27 that is commonly called the parable of the pounds. It is, in some sense, very similar to the parable of the talents that we find in Matthew's Gospel. And although it is similar and the teaching is very similar, yet the parable is different. You will notice too that this occurred very close to what we considered last week, and it was around the same time that Jesus spoke the parable of the barren fig tree. But this parable was spoken sometime before, but around the same time. And with the help of the Lord, we want to look and meditate upon this parable profitably. The title I want to give is Occupy Till I Come. Occupy Till I Come. And that is taken directly from the parable itself, from the instruction that Jesus gave to his servants in verse 13 of Luke chapter 19. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And said unto them, Occupy till I come. And that's the title, Occupy Till I Come. And basically, when he said to his servants to occupy till I come, what he was saying to them was that they must be active in the affairs of Christ, in the affairs of the kingdom of God. That there is a work required of them, and they are to occupy themselves in this work until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We want then to look through this parable. You'll find nothing difficult here today. There'll be no obtuse theology that you cannot understand. This will be clear and simple and plain. First of all, in the introduction, we might notice what was the purpose of the parable. What was the purpose of this parable? Well, verse 11 of chapter 19 in Luke tells us, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus had told his disciples on a number of previous occasions that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. Now that was told them, but they did not understand it, they did not take it in, and they thought that when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was immediately going to set up his kingdom. It was going to be an earthly kingdom. He was going to overrule the Romans. He was going to eradicate them. And he was going to set up a wonderful Jewish kingdom, something like what David and Solomon had. And therefore, this parable was spoken to them that he might correct their erroneous views concerning the kingdom of God. It was not going to appear in all its fullness. Oh, yes, of course, the kingdom of God had begun in the hearts of his followers. That is true. And in that sense, the kingdom of God is continuing to grow day by day as the people of God are more and more converted. The kingdom of God is growing. And as more are becoming brought into the kingdom, therefore the kingdom is growing. But the kingdom in all its fullness will not be seen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's the purpose of this parable. And there's four brief sections in this parable. We have the nobleman's departure and instructions, verses 12 and 13. We have the citizen's rebellion in verse 14. We have the nobleman's return, which takes up the large part of the parable, from verse 15 to verse 26. And then we have the slaying of the citizens at the end. Now, the nobleman is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to receive a kingdom and becomes a king. Verse 12 tells us, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, Jesus was a wonderful storyteller in the sense that he could take everyday occurrences and turn them to bring a spiritual message out of them. The parable of the sower is one such parable, one such incident that we could clearly look at. And you see that Jesus is taking an everyday, ordinary experience and teaching a spiritual lesson from it. That's exactly what he did here. It was quite common in Israel at that time and in the East for a local leader like Herod, for instance, for Herod to have charge over a certain area and then for him to go to Rome where Caesar was and ask to be made a king over that area. That was a quite common occurrence when some local dignitary or landowner or one who wanted to be a ruler would go to Rome, see Caesar, have an audience with him and ask to be made king, obviously under the rule and direction of Caesar. And that's what the story is based upon. And the nobleman here is none other than Christ. The 10 servants are his apostles, or we might say today, his disciples, or professing Christians. In verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." If you're a professing Christian, this is for you. This is what he says to you, "Occupy till I come." The pound is the gospel. They each receive 1 pound. They each received the gospel. Now the word pound there is the Greek word mina. And what it means is it's 100 days wage for a manual worker. That's what it is. And therefore it is a valuable thing that they got. The pound is equivalent to 100 days wage for a manual worker in the days of Christ. And therefore these citizens, or these servants, have each received the gospel, which is a valuable thing to receive. The citizens, in verse 14, are the Jewish people initially, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's exactly what the Jews did in the time of Jesus. "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar," they said. "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." That's what they said. And of course, to bring it up to a modern application, these citizens that hated him, they are unbelievers. And if they remain as unbelievers, they will be destroyed by Christ the nobleman when he returns. In verse 27, But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." So these are the main characters in this parable. And the parable, indeed, as we have said, was to correct the people's view concerning the imminence of the kingdom of God. And the parable is teaching one main point. And that's always the case with a parable. It simply teaches one main point. And the point of the parable is, have the servants of the nobleman been faithful? He was going to be away for a long time. There would be plenty opportunity for them not to be diligent and to give up and to do other things. But the nobleman wanted them to be faithful. And that's the main point. That's the main teaching in this parable. Have the servants of the nobleman been faithful? And that's what I want to ask ourselves this morning. That's what I want to ask you as a professing Christian this morning. Have you been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? You have received a pound. You have received a prize possession. You have received the gospel. Are you occupying your time with this? Are you working for the kingdom of God? Are you occupied around the things of Christ? Well, that's the teaching. Have the servants of the nobleman been faithful? So what is it teaching us? Well, there's three things that I want to draw to your attention. And the first thing I want to ask you this morning is, have you been faithful with the gospel? And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You have plenty to be occupied with. It's the gospel. It is, in essence, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in essence, serving the nobleman who became a king. Occupy till I come. Well, first of all, have you believed it? Have you believed the gospel? Oh, consider this, all of us. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the gospel that God looked upon this wicked world, this sinful world, this cursed world, this rebellious world that has turned its back upon God who created all things and who's created us? Have you believed the wonderful gospel that God, seeing all this rebellion, seeing all this sin, did something wonderful, did something glorious, did something that no other could do, provided a way of escape in sending forth his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, left heaven, left glory, left all that was perfect, all that was pure. He left all that behind. And he took upon himself our form, our nature, became like us, sin only accepted. And why did he do that? He did that in order that he might seek and save that which was lost. And the gospel tells us today that by nature, as we are in the womb and as we come out of the womb, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and the love of God, the life of God, is not in us by nature. No wonder the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to the natural man. The natural man who thinks that he's all right. The natural man who thinks that he's not as bad as his neighbour. He might not be perfect, but he's good enough for God and he's better than his neighbour. Therefore, he doesn't need a saviour. But the message of the Bible is, and the message of the gospel is, You need a saviour. You need someone to save you. You cannot save yourself. And therefore, we must realise that this gospel is extremely precious. It is extremely expensive in some sense because the gospel brought about the incarnation. The gospel brought about the humiliation and the condescension of Jesus Christ. And the gospel brought about the cross, where Christ bled, suffered, died, where he encountered and experienced the wrath of God. He suffered the pains of hell. No, he did not go to hell. No, he did not. But his sufferings were like the pains of hell. He suffered in order that he might work out a salvation and provide a righteousness for his people. He was stripped of his garments in order that his people might be clothed in his righteousness. That's the gospel. Have you believed it? Oh, it has been proclaimed to you by various people, by various ministers, with different talents and different graces and different emphasis. But the same essential message has been proclaimed to you, dear hearer. Have you believed it? This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupy till I come. Occupy yourself with the gospel. What a privilege. What a blessing to have the gospel. Many, multitudes, millions will be born. They will live all their lives and they will never hear the gospel. They will perish in their sins. They will not perish because they rejected Christ. They never heard of him. But they will perish because of their sins. But that need not be your experience. The gospel has been freely proclaimed and offered to you today. Have you believed it? Maybe you have believed it. Maybe you are believing it. Maybe that is your experience. Maybe you are a true-hearted, genuine, professing Christian with all your faults and with all your failures. Are you living it out in your daily life? Is the gospel and all its teaching, is it influencing your life? You know, sometimes we just think of the gospel as far as just saving us from hell. And of course, that's true. But ultimately, the gospel is to save us from our sins and from this present evil world. The gospel that will save us from hell will also save us from this world. The gospel that will save us from hell will transform our lives even before we get there. Have you lived out its principles? Are you seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Are you seeking to grow in grace? Are you seeking to become more like Christ? The gospel will influence our daily lives. It will influence our conversation, our words. It will influence our demeanor, our clothing, our occupation, our activities, our recreations. Everything, the gospel will permeate into every aspect of our lives. Occupy till I come, he says. The gospel, the word of God, is to influence every aspect and every area of our lives. This is what he's asking. Have you been occupied with it? We might ask ourselves another question. Have you spread it? Do you seek to spread the gospel, to proclaim it, to broadcast it? Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone's called to be a preacher. But every one of us who are true-hearted Christians will have opportunities to speak a word in season. Oh, that we might grasp these opportunities that God gives to us in his providence, to be able to speak a word in season. Oh, we might stammer, we might struggle. Our words may not come out very clearly. We might be in some sense embarrassed. But there should be this desire to be able to pass on the good news. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, do you want to keep that to yourself? You must be occupied till I come in passing on the good news of the gospel. We might ask ourselves also, under this heading, have we been faithful with the gospel? Have you used your time? Have you used your talents? Have you used your resources? God has given each one of us a certain amount of time, a certain amount of talents, a certain amount of resources. We are to be occupied with the gospel till he comes. And we are to use our time and our talents and our resources. This is what he's asking of us. Occupy till I come. It's a time for self-examination. Very often, our time is taken up with selfish things. It's good, maybe at this unusual time, when we have more time in our hands than we might have previously, to consider these things, to reassess these things. This could be one thing that the Lord would want us to do, to evaluate our lives and where we're going and what we're doing. If my memory serves me right, I believe it's in Mark's gospel that it tells us that Jesus called his disciples to come away, to go into a quiet place, because there was so much coming and going. Maybe that's what is happening to us during this lockdown. We are not being called away to a quiet place in the desert. Instead, we're being called away to a quiet place in our homes, where we can't even gather with the people of God. Maybe there is to be something positive gained from it, that we are to reassess, evaluate, consider, take stock of our lives. Have we been occupied with the gospel and all its implications? Or have we been taken up with things that are secondary and very much of less importance? Well, firstly then, It's teaching us, have we been faithful with the gospel? I do believe the parable is teaching us something else. It's teaching us, secondly, Christ shall be victorious. Christ shall be victorious. Verse 15 would highlight this. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The citizens in the parable sent a delegation to the king. And in that delegation they said, we don't want this nobleman to reign over us. But nevertheless, the nobleman was made a king. And of course, that's clearly pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, suffered, died, was put in a tomb, but third day he rose victorious. Then 40 days later on, he ascended up into heaven, where he now sits at God's right hand. He has been exalted and glorified. He sits upon the throne of the universe. He holds the scepter. He's ordering and directing all things. He is truly King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is working all things out in conformity to the purpose of his will. That's the Saviour today. And he has received a kingdom, and that kingdom will ultimately be ultimately glorious, and it will be visible. The whole world shall see it, having received the kingdom. This is a wonderful incentive to the Christian. We should indeed be occupied with the gospel till he comes. And this should motivate us and stir us up to realize that we are being occupied in a enterprise, if you like, that cannot fail. An enterprise that is successful and shall be seen to be gloriously successful. Christ shall be victorious. We know today, especially in our own locality and in our nation and in the Western world in general, the church, which may be regarded as the kingdom of God, is declining. It's not as strong or as powerful that it once was, but nevertheless, the fact that it's not got the influence and power and effect that it once enjoyed, that will not rob Christ of his victory. He is a king, and all one day shall be revealed. Therefore, Christian, this should stir you up to occupy till I come. Not to look at the visible results, no, but to be faithfully occupying till I come. That's what Christ would say to us. Leave him to work out these things. Leave him who's ordering providence. We don't know these things. We don't know what he's doing. The mind and the will of God is incomprehensible to us. We have to trust and obey. We have to occupy till he come. We have to use our time and our talents and our resources, and whatever opportunities God in his providence gives us, we are to use them profitably. And the fact that Christ shall be victorious is a wonderful incentive, because we will experience discouragements. We might look at our own Christian lives and we might say we're never growing, hardly moving. But nevertheless, Christ shall be victorious. As this nobleman came back with a kingdom, having been victorious, so it will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe, thirdly, then, that this parable also teaches us we will be rewarded according to your faithfulness. Verse 15 would tell us this. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And as the parable goes on to say, one came forward and said he had gained 10 pounds, and he was given charge of 10 cities. Another came forward with the same pound. He had gained 5 pounds. He was rewarded with the rule of 5 cities. This is something maybe we don't consider very much as Christians, because we are Christians who believe that to be saved is by grace and not by works. And of course that is true. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast, we are told in Ephesians chapter 2. And we are never saved by our works. Never. All our works in some sense are but filthy rags in the sight of God, and they cannot save us. But we're not talking about being saved here. We are truly saved by faith. We are truly saved when we put our faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ and lean upon him and what he has done. And when we stop trusting in ourselves and we cast our faith upon Christ, that's when we're saved. But this parable would teach us that those who are faithful will be rewarded. And the reward will not be eternal life, because as we're never shy to tell people, when the Christian believes upon the Lord Jesus, he has eternal life. Eternal life is a present day reality for the Christian. He doesn't wait to go to heaven to receive eternal life. He has eternal life now. He has it in bud form. Yes, he receives it fully at death and in heaven, that's true. But the Christian can say he has eternal life now. That's not a reward, that's a gift. We're not going to develop this theme at the moment, but we know from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he talks about rewards for the Christian. In 2 Corinthians, he reminds the Christian, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, the Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but he will not be condemned. Instead, he will stand before Christ in order that he might be rewarded according to his faithfulness. One of the servants came after trading and now had 10 pounds. He was rewarded according to his faithfulness. He received 10 cities. Another servant who had also received 1 pound, he traded successfully. And he came with 5 pounds and was rewarded with 5 cities. And surely this is teaching us that the Christian will be rewarded according to his faithfulness. No Christian will be disappointed when they go to heaven. They will not. But they will be rewarded according to their faithfulness. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, that we made reference to earlier, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Every one of us, every Christian has received a pound, has received the gospel. We're not all talented. We're not equally talented. But we've all received the gospel pound. And according to our faithfulness, what we will do with the gospel, we will be rewarded. That indeed is a wonderful incentive also to the Christian. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, we are told. We are involved in a spiritual warfare, and it will take energy. It will take guts. It will take effort. The Christian walk is not an afternoon stroll in the park. It's warfare. It's warfare against ourselves primarily. It's warfare against the old nature that, although it has been slain in some sense, it still has power to resurrect. And we need to fight against that. We need to fight against the world that would seek to drag us along. And we need to fight against that evil one who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the very fact that the Christian will be rewarded, that should stir us up, that we might fight the good fight of faith. Let us look forward then to this reward. It reveals something of the way that God deals with his people. How bountiful he is. Not just to save us and not just to bring us into his family, and not just to share in the glory of Christ, but to be rewarded. No wonder we are told that those in the book of Revelation, when they received their crowns, they cast their crowns before the throne of the Lord Jesus, because they recognized that without Christ and without what he has done, there would be no crown. There would be no reward. Well, that's looking at our reward in a positive manner. But also, we need to look at the reward in a negative manner, because it deals with the unfaithful professing Christian. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Here's the testimony of one of the servants. And he, I would believe, here proved to be not a genuine servant, and therefore not a genuine professing Christian. He had hard views of the Saviour. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Is that not the testimony of the unbeliever today? Is that not the testimony of the world without Christ today, that they look upon God as an austere man? Someone with whom they have to fear in the sense of dread of punishment, of judgment, and of condemnation. Is that not the testimony of the unbeliever? He has hard views of the Saviour. The Christian, he does not have hard views of the Saviour. He sees a Saviour who wept over Jerusalem. He sees a Saviour who wept over the death of a friend. He sees a Saviour who wept and sweated great drops of blood at Gethsemane before he went on to save his people by his death on Calvary's tree. How could we possibly have hard views of the Saviour? A Saviour who gave his life A Saviour who showed the full extent of his love, who opened up his heart and clearly revealed his love for his people. No, this is a testimony of an unbeliever. You know, if he really feared the nobleman, he should have taken his pound and given it to the bank. And then when the nobleman had come back, he would be able to go to the bank and receive his pound with interest, but he didn't do that. He was a false servant, a false believer. And the parable goes on to tell us about how he will deal with those who identify themselves as unbelievers. In verse 27 of Luke 19, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." What a terrible end for those who will not receive Christ. And I am of the opinion that this servant who hid his Lord's money in his napkin will be identified with these ones who were slain, who will be identified as an enemy. And the end of them is fearful. The end of them is that they shall be lost. The nobleman went. He became a king. And he returned back, and he was going to reign. And as he began his reign, he got rid of all his enemies. And all those who professed to be his servants, but who did not live like his servants. All of us will be rewarded. According to our faithfulness. If we have been faithful and have been occupied in the things of Christ till he comes, we can look forward to a reward. And if we haven't, we can also look forward to something. It'll not be what we want, but we will get a reward. Therefore, friends, let us be occupied with the things of Christ. Let us be ones who embrace the gospel today. Let us be ones who live out the gospel today. Let us be ones who devote ourselves to the gospel and to the cause of Christ today. Let us occupy till I come. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.